As we read, we'll pick up Paul and his companions in the middle of their first missionary journey, coming and proclaiming the good news. What is this preaching all about? What is Paul saying? What is the good news? And what does that have to do with us? That's what we're going to be talking about. So let's read beginning at verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation from the people, for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took place about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' And of this man's offspring, God brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. As John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No. But behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among whom, among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring to you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he said in another psalm, 'You will not let your holy one see corruption.' For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that this man, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, and be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Jerusalem followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul. reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of the district. But they shook the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." May God bless His word to us this morning. So here we have in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 13, a whole new section of the book. We have God introducing to us, through Luke the author, introducing the mission to the Gentiles. Up until this time, the good news of Jesus has almost exclusively been proclaimed around Jerusalem and the surrounding districts to the Jews. But now, Paul and Barnabas are sent out to the Gentile land. This is something new, something unprecedented. The church in Syria, where Paul and Barnabas were, they send out, prompted by the Holy Spirit, they send out Paul and Barnabas on this first missionary journey of the New Testament church. Paul and Barnabas, in early chapter 13, go to the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean. They preach their way across the island. And in our passage that we read this morning, they travel up to the mainland, what it's called Asia Minor in that day. We know it as modern-day Turkey. And they travel around and eventually land in Antioch. It's often called Pisidian Antioch because there's about 15 different Antiochs in the ancient world. This is the one in Pisidia, that region of the world in Asia Minor. And what did Paul and Barnabas do? The first thing they do is what they always do. They go straight to the synagogue that's in that land. Here you have Jews that are scattered about the Roman world. They go to the synagogue, and there's also God-fearing Gentiles, Gentiles who are worshiping the God of Israel. It's Paul's motto. The gospel goes first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. It goes to the synagogue first. And we see what happens when they arrive in the synagogue. They're asked to preach. The synagogue services in that day were fairly simple. There would be a reading from the law, then a reading from the prophets, and then you would have one of the men give an exposition of Scripture, essentially a sermon. So here are these visitors from afar in the congregation. Perhaps the rulers of the synagogue even knew that Paul was a rabbi trained under the famous Gamaliel. And so the message gets passed to them, "Hey, do you want to do the sermon this morning?" So Paul stands up and preaches. What would you say if you walked into a new group of people who were studying the Scriptures? Do you want to give the sermon this morning? What would you preach on? Especially if you knew they didn't know anything about Jesus. How would you present the good news? Well, here you get a example of Paul's preaching. We've had sermons before in Acts, but this is the first sermon of Paul that's really laid out for us. An example of what it looks like to send this good news out to the nations here, especially in the synagogue. And we're going to look at it to see what is Paul's preaching all about and what does this have to do with us? How does this encourage us in our day as we face the challenges of this modern world? Well, you can break Paul's sermon up into three pieces. It's a three-point sermon. Like any preacher, he likes 3 points. So here's his 3 points. Section 1 starts at verse 16. Section 2 starts at verse 26. Section 3 starts at verse 38. I've broken it up in the outline according to those sections. He transitions each time by addressing his audience. So section 1, 16, it's men of Israel. Section 2, verse 26, it's brothers. And then verse 38, again, brothers. He's making his transitions each time. So let's look at the first section of his sermon, and we could entitle it The Great Subject. The Great Subject. We'll explain what that means in a second. What he does in this first section, 16 to 25, is he rehearses Old Testament history. Right, here he is. He's preaching to those in the synagogue, Jews and some Gentiles, but they would be familiar with the Old Testament. They would read it every week on the Sabbath day. And Paul goes through and runs through the Old Testament. But he does it in a specific way. It's a little different, for example, than the earlier Old Testament rehearsal that Stephen does in Jerusalem. There, for Stephen, the message is, at every turn in the Old Testament, you Israelites have rejected God. That was the message of Stephen as he ran through the Old Testament. Paul's got a different theme. We'll see if we can pick up on it. I'll give you a hint. Paul's theme is God's in charge. God is the sovereign one. God is moving his purposes forward. Okay. So look at how he quickly summarizes the Old Testament story, the Old Testament history. Verse 17, he speaks about this people, Israel, the God of this people, chose our fathers. So he's going all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God chose them. Then what did he do? He made this people great, verse 17, in the land of Egypt. They're in Egypt and they are fruitful and multiply. They turn from a pretty big family into a great nation. Then what does he do next? Well, then he brings them out with uplifted arm. He delivers them out of Egypt. Great miracles and signs. Remember the plagues? And then he bears with them. He puts up with them, verse 18, in the wilderness for 40 years. After that, he brings them into the land. This is the book of Joshua now. Brings them into the land and settles them in the promised land, defeating their enemies. Then there's about 450 years, he tells us. And then he raises up leaders for them. First the judges, all the way up until the days of Samuel the prophet. Then you transition to God-giving kings. And first it's King Saul. He reigns for about 40 years, Paul tells us. And then you get David. David, the man after God's own heart. Ultimately, David, Paul says, is setting the stage and pointing forward to the great king that God is bringing forth, even Jesus, the Savior of his people. So there he is, the summary of Old Testament history. Did you notice the theme there? Did you notice how Paul focuses in on this Old Testament story? It's all about God. Right. The great subject, right? You know, every sentence has a subject, right? Subject, action. Every story has a main character. Who's the main character in this story? The subject of this Old Testament sentence. It's God at every turn. Did you notice how Paul talks about it? He chose them. He made them. He put up with them. He led them. He gave them. He raised them up. He brought forth. It's all about what he did. And you even have it emphasized by the things that Paul doesn't mention. Now, for example, some of the big things we think of in the Old Testament, Paul doesn't mention. Like a lot of the great leaders of the Old Testament, he talks about the Exodus without mentioning Moses. He talks about settling in the promised land and the conquest of Canaan without mentioning Joshua. He mentions leaders like Saul or David or Samuel, but they're always mentioned passively as the objects. God raised them up. God gave them a king. Right. Who is the one who is acting at every turn? God. God, God, God. And there's the powerful impression that Paul wants us to get from history, from what God has done, that he is the one who is doing it. He is the great sovereign king who's in charge. It's all about him, his plan, his gifts, his leading, his providing, his blessing for his own. And really, there's nothing more foundational that we need to understand when it comes to history, and really nothing more helpful, whether it's Old Testament history or the history outside of that, or even our personal history, that really what it's all about is God. That the main player, the main actor, is the Lord. And there's really nothing more foundational and nothing more helpful. Right? We all come, especially to places like church, and we think, man, I could use something encouraging. You know, maybe you're here this morning and it's been a tough week, where you're looking ahead to this school year and you're thinking, you know, school year or back to work or what, you think, wow, this is going to be hard. And, you know, you have the burden on you. You feel worried or anxious. I could use something encouraging. Understandable. Absolutely. Well, here what God reminds us of is something, is the most encouraging thing we can really wrap our minds around. More encouraging than uplifting music. More helpful than good fellowship. More nourishing than a good meal with friends. Certainly more helpful than pop psychology from the pulpit. The guy at the front who says, cheer up, let me tell you a really neat story. The most encouraging thing we can get is, you know what? Remind yourself, believer, that it's really all about the Lord. I don't know about you, but you're probably like me. The times when I get the most discouraged, the most weighed down, the most anxious, are almost always when my eyes are all about me and what I'm doing and what I'm not doing and what I need to do, or my eyes are on other people and what they're doing and what they are not doing or what I think they need to do. And the most encouraging and helpful thing that God can do is break into my little world and say, David, it's not really all about you. And that's what God does here this morning as Paul takes us back through history and says, yes, there are human players and it's not insignificant. But it's really all about the Lord. It's really about His plan, what He is doing, where He is taking the world. God gets our eyes up off of ourselves and off of the people around us and shows us His greatness and His power. Then He's going to take us into what this Lord is all about. By the way, we're going to see a lot of the themes here in Paul recur in our study of Galatians. We've already touched on one. The big problem in the book of Galatians is that there are teachers coming in who want to say about salvation. They want to say, oh, yeah, it's all good what God does. But we want to talk about what we contribute. We want to talk about what we do. And Paul says that taking our eyes off of the Lord onto our stuff, that's where you lose the good news. Same kind of themes. We'll see more of that. Okay, so you have this great God who's the great subject of history, who's the one who's acting and planning and providing and giving and blessing. Well, where is it going? What's He doing? What kind of God is He? And that gets through the second section of Paul's sermon. He is the great promise keeper. The great promise keeper, and specifically the promise to bring forth the Savior that is Jesus. It begins this section in verse 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. And then Paul talks about what this salvation is all about. It's all been leading to this. And Paul says, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, the sinless one. Though leaders oppose Him, they can't find any good charge against Him. He's put to death. Put to death in order to bring about forgiveness, bearing the wrath of God for us. This Jesus who's raised from the dead to bring about victory. And even here, the theme of God being the sovereign one, God being the one who has a plan and His plan cannot be stopped is highlighted again. He's the great promise keeper. He's the one who rules over all. Verse 27 is a great verse to kind of hone in on. First, because it's interesting, but also it encapsulates what's going on here. So you have Paul talking about in the middle of the life of Jesus back in Jerusalem. He's saying, for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, that's Jesus, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, and fulfilled them by condemning him. Did you catch what he's saying? So here you have these people in Jerusalem and their rulers, Paul says, your brothers, he says to the Jews, he says, they didn't get it. They read the same prophets you read. They heard them every week. But they missed the fact that all those prophets, all the story of the Old Testament were promises pointing forward to Jesus, so that when Jesus actually showed up in front of them, they missed it. They missed that he was the Messiah. They missed that he was the Savior. And so they put him to death. But, Paul says, in so doing, they actually fulfilled the plan of God. God is so sovereign, Paul tells them, that he even works through the unbelief of people to advance his purpose. Because they didn't notice that he was the Messiah, they handed him over to the Romans to be crucified. The very thing that brings about our salvation, because that's Jesus going to the cross and bearing our sin. Paul says, don't you get it? God is so big and so powerful that he will fulfill this promise to bring salvation, to bring about the great King Jesus to save us. He is so powerful that he even uses the unbelief and rejection of people to accomplish his purpose. He's that big. And his salvation is that sure. He gives then further examples about how Jesus is the great promise fulfilled. God is the great promise keeper. He quotes some of the Old Testament scriptures that the Jews should have recognized. He says, well, let's go to some of those Old Testament passages. Verse 33, he quotes Psalm 2. There's Jesus, he says, talked about years before. The Son who is exalted to the throne, raised up and proclaimed to be the great King. That's Jesus, Paul says, predicted hundreds of years before. In verses 34 and 35, he quotes from Isaiah 55. And then the psalm we read this morning, Psalm 16, to say, here's Jesus. Yeah, he receives the blessing of David. He's that anointed one who didn't see corruption, didn't see decay, right? He died, but he was raised up. His body didn't decay like David's did. Here is Jesus who fulfills that. All these promises of the generations that God had made, they are fulfilled and fulfilled in Jesus. And God's so powerful, so mighty, he even uses the sins of men to accomplish his good purpose. So you see what this does for us. This shows us what kind of God we have here. Right, so the first point, we're reminded ourselves that it's really all about God. Right, he's the great subject. Well, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, if he's a bad God, then it's a very bad thing to know that he's in charge. But here, point two, you have a reminder. Actually, it's a very, very good thing. It's the best thing. Because this God who is in charge is the God who keeps his promises, and his promises are all about sending forth his Son to rescue us. And not even our own sin can undo it. He's that powerful. And we see that continuing in the final section of Paul's sermon, where he focuses in on the great Savior and the great salvation. It's verse 38 and following. Well, let me read verse 38 and 39. Again, he's been talking about Jesus, the one who fulfilled all the promises. And then he says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. What does God do by keeping his promises and sending Jesus? He forgives sins. He washes you clean through faith in him. All right, all that sin against God, which has you under his condemnation, Paul says, through faith in this Jesus, through the work of Jesus, you're forgiven. Once for all, complete, and for all eternity. He mentioned something that we're going to get to talk about in our study of the book of Galatians, that he frees us from everything that we could not be freed from by the law of Moses. In other words, Paul will explain more in Galatians, that by the works of the law, no one's going to be made right with God. That no one's going to be able to get back into right relationship with God by doing the commandments of the Old Testament. And the problem isn't with the commandments. Oh, they're good. The problem is with us. We're sinners. Sinners who don't keep those commandments. And so what the law does is it points out our sin. It points out where we've failed. Now, the commandments can't free us. It's got to be Jesus who keeps the law for us and then dies in our place that will set us free. And that's what Paul proclaims. Here's this great Savior who brings forth this great salvation, one who does what you can't do for yourself. Here he is, Jesus, the only Savior, the long-awaited Savior. And then he gives a warning. Don't miss it. Don't miss the Savior. Don't miss the salvation. The warning is verse 40 and 41. He says, "Behold, beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." Paul says, while we're talking about Old Testament promises, I got to warn you with another one of those promises. God promises that there will be those in the day of salvation, the day days of Jesus being proclaimed, there will be many who don't believe it. There will be many who hear about this salvation and scoff at it. I want nothing to do with that. And therefore, they will miss life. They will miss forgiveness. They will miss the blessing of Jesus. And Paul says, don't let that be you. That promise is going to be fulfilled. Just don't let it be about you. That's what he says to them back then. And what God, through the Holy Spirit, says to us today. Don't you see this great God who's sovereign over all? The great God has made great promises, and this great God who has brought about this salvation, this Savior, there's forgiveness of sins through him and him alone. And God says to us, don't miss it. Don't miss it by rejecting this Jesus. Either rejecting him openly and publicly, I want nothing to do with this Jesus. You'll certainly hear that today. But also, don't reject it even just by putting on a show. How many of us have done that, or how many in our day and every day? People just, I'll just go along and do the church thing and sing the songs and nod my head but miss Jesus in the process. Paul says, God says, don't let that be you. Don't scoff at Jesus by just putting on a show and not really embrace him by faith as your Lord, as your Savior. Embrace this Jesus, believe in him, trust him, follow him, and know this forgiveness and know this life. Because this message has an impact. It really does change people. And that's the great place to close, because that's the follow-up to the sermon. This message of Jesus, it changes things. Look at the results from Paul's preaching. Right? Immediately, verse 42, you have people who are begging to hear more. We need to hear more about this Jesus. This is so fabulous. This promises and Savior and forgiveness. Tell us more. Many people were told, verse 43, follow Paul and Barnabas. Yeah, we want to serve this Jesus too, just like you're serving him. We want to believe him just like you're believing in him. It is true that there are a good group of people who reject. We're told about this group of Jews who become jealous over the crowds when the whole city shows up in the synagogue the next week. They become jealous and stir up crowds against Paul and Barnabas. They start to counter everything that they're saying. But just as we talked about, even those who reject the good news actually end up advancing the gospel. Because there's this opposition, what did Paul and Barnabas do? They say, okay, well, we've offered it to you in the synagogue. You're rejecting it. Now we're going to go to the Gentiles. Their rejection actually sends the message out further and faster. And the Gentiles are thrilled. They're excited. All right, we get it too? It's not just for those from a Jewish background. We can hear the news of forgiveness. We can be saved. Yeah, Paul says, we're going to preach it to you too. So even those who reject the good news actually serve to advance it. And God brings about a great harvest. And it is God. And Luke wants us to notice that it's God. Look at verse 48. This is a good one to notice Luke's language. Luke, the author of the book of Acts. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Right. Here you have the human players acting, right? The people hearing the good news. They're rejoicing. They're believing. Real human people responding to the good news. But Luke says, yeah, but this same sovereign God is at work. Right, the same God who had this plan and worked throughout the Old Testament, he's doing his same sovereign work now. Right, appointing those for eternal life, opening their hearts, and the same God is at work in our day. This is what we can expect as we send forth this good news today. As we are our people, as we are families, as we are a church that's committed to this sovereign God, to this promise of Jesus, to this salvation that is he has brought about. We believe it and we proclaim it in our neighborhoods, in our schools, across Route 70. Well, what kind of things can we expect? Well, here we get a good picture of what it looks like. God will, in his sovereignty, cause many to believe. There will be a great rejoicing as some accept. Some will reject it. We can expect that too. But even the rejection of men will actually serve in the plan of God to advance the good news. So we want to walk away from all of this with a sense of this God is bigger than I tend to think. This God is bigger than I tend to think. He's the God who rules over all. He's the God who makes great promises and then he keeps every one. He's the God who brings about a great salvation for me and for all peoples, all who believe, all the Lord draws to himself. If he's that good, he's that big, it means we can rest in him. It means we can trust him. And it means we should glorify him and praise him with our lives. So let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you would give us a greater faith in our day. In the midst of all the challenges that you have before us, Lord, show us your greatness. Remind us of your glory. And bring forth great fruit in our lives and the lives of those around us. Fruit of eternal life, forgiveness of sin. Lord, that is what is needed in our age, we pray. Do it according to your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 599 is our closing hymn. 599.